Our Bible reading today is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. That's John 15, 1 to 17, and can be found on page 1083 if you have one of the Pew Bibles. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to today's subject of praying dependently, I hope you will agree with me. There is an exciting promise that appears twice in today's gospel passage, and twice more in the chapter before. In verse 7 we have, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And again at the end of verse 16 we have, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And in the chapter before, in verses 13 and 14, we read that Jesus says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. It really sounds as if this might be telling us how to pray dependently. Is it a matter of using the right words, or at least the right endings to our prayers? No, in Jesus' name, or for Jesus' sake, amen. Some people do agonize so much about praying the right words in the right way that they never really get down to praying at all. Alternatively, we might look at the examples of the great prayer warriors of the past. Martin Luther, for instance. He spent hours in prayer. So, might praying dependently mean spending a long time in prayer? However, we need to realise that Martin Luther spent so much time in prayer because he was so dependent on God. The prayer did not make him dependent. It was the result of his dependence. I believe we need to come to the conclusion that praying dependently cannot be an aim in isolation. It is the outworking of other aspects of our discipleship. The dependence comes first, and then our prayer lives reflect it. So then, where do we begin? I believe that if we are to address the matter of praying dependently, we cannot begin with ourselves and what we are to do. We have to look at what dependence means in a much fuller form. And you won't be surprised, that means beginning with Jesus, and especially our New Testament passage this morning. So let's look at verse 1 to begin with. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. When Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in the upper room, certain things would have come readily to their minds. During our recent weekend away, our speaker Andrew Satch suggested there was a number of tools we could use to help us understand the meaning of the part of Scripture we might be reading. One of these tools is the allusion tool, not the illusion tool, the allusion tool. What Jesus was saying was not a specific quotation from the Old Testament, but he was alluding to a concept that is so deeply embedded in the Old Testament that his followers would have known immediately what he was referring to.
It would be like if I said something like, "Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away." You'd know, yes, you'd know I was quoting one of the Beatles' most popular songs. And all through the Old Testament, vines and vineyards were constantly seen as a picture of Israel. God claimed to rescue his vine and set it in a land where it would flourish. And that was Israel. And between the Old Testament and New Testament times, for instance, in the period they call the Maccabees, the period of the Maccabees, when the Jews were fighting off pagan Greek influence, they refused to have anyone's head on their coins they minted. Instead, the coins bore a picture of a vine representing Israel. Later on, in Jesus' day, as they were building the new temple, they set into the stonework of the front of the temple a golden vine. And then other people adorned it. But there it was, this golden vine. And it was something Jesus and his disciples might easily have seen glinting in the Passover full moon as they walked from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane on that Maundy Thursday night. But, and here is a big but, this picture of Israel as the vine was actually a two-edged sword. God chose the vine symbol for Israel because the vine really had only one purpose, and Israel was to have one great purpose. You couldn't use the vine for any construction purposes. The wood wasn't that good. It didn't even give you shade. If you wanted a bit of shade, you went and sat under your fig tree, not the vine. Its only purpose in life was to bear fruit. And then it would only bear fruit if the vine dresser, the gardener looking after it, gave it a lot of attention. And God's message throughout the Old Testament was that he had given his vine, Israel, abundant attention. And the fruits that God looked for in his Old Testament people were the qualities of justice and righteousness, inequalities that showed in action within their society. It was to be seen in the way they treated the vulnerable, and it was to be in single-minded devotion to him in the face of pressure from other religions. But sadly, Israel, the nation, time and time again, had responded by totally failing to bear the fruit that God expected. And a fruitless vine served no real purpose. We would say it's a waste of space. Now, there were other hints, of course, like, for instance, Psalm 80, where there is a promise of future fruitfulness that would glorify God. And as we come to our passage this morning, that is what Jesus was claiming to be, the fruitful vine. Except that Jesus brought in an additional meaning when he added one other feature, the vine and its branches, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The vine, Jesus, the true Israel, is the source of our spiritual life. But it is his disciples, the branches, that have to bear the fruit. This is not an optional extra. Fruit bearing comes right the way through our passage. In fact, in four places, he says, every branch that does not bear fruit, that he prunes so that it will become more fruitful. So every branch that does bear fruit, actually the bit I missed out, which says every branch that doesn't bear fruit will be thrown away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And again, he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. it must remain in the vine. And then if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And then the climax, as I say, this is of the Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing fruit is an important sign that the branch is in living connection with the vine. And that is true of our relationship as branches to our vine, Jesus Christ. So what then is this fruit bearing? If you read that passage through, you would say, well, it's not immediately obvious. We can say the purpose of fruit bearing is to glorify God and to demonstrate who we are. That verse I just quoted before. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Yes, it glorifies God. Showing yourself to be my disciples. So whatever fruit bearing is, it must be seen in our lives and possibly even heard from our lips. And if we were to go on and look at verses 9 to 17, we can say that with some degree of confidence, that bearing fruit has a lot to do with Christ's love seen in us and through us. Now, I'm not quite sure why, but many commentators see fruit bearing purely in terms of making disciples, proclaiming the gospel so that unbelievers will respond in repentance and faith. Now, it is true that effective gospel proclamation is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' life coming through us. But it seems to me perhaps that's too narrow. Paul provides the best understanding of what Jesus has to say here about fruit bearing in his letter to the Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. There's no hey, by the way, ladies. You don't hey part of the way through on this one, although I know you do in the song. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. These fruits are the good motives, the desires, the attitudes, the spiritual virtues, the words and the deeds that spring from faith and are empowered by God. And they're in harmony with God's law. And they're done to his glory. Now, I'm not claiming that anyone today will perfectly show those qualities. They won't happen in full before we get to heaven. But their presence to some extent will be a mark that the believer's fruit bearing is taking place. We are to be fruit bearing in that sense. So then how do we bear fruit? If we're to take on Paul's picture of belonging to Christ and the effect it has, then this is where the vine branches picture really comes into its own. The really big emphasis in those first 8 verses of our passage is that we should remain in Christ. Again, 4 times we are told about remaining. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And if you remain in me and my word remains in you, what? We will see. From Jesus' vine picture, we have a reminder that the branch can only bear fruit when the vine's life is flowing through it. A cut-off branch might have some green leaves on it for a while, but those leaves will wither, and that branch will not bear fruit. See, fruit bearing for the Christian is not just a matter of at some point in your life making a profession of faith and that's it. Remaining is about our daily dependence on Jesus Christ for everything we need to live for him, everything we need for our fruit bearing. And a vital aspect of this, which we saw in verse 7, is that and my words remain in you. Now, this is not about memorizing the Bible in a way that we might have memorized a poem at school. You know, something we can still reproduce, but it doesn't have much effect on our lives. No, for Jesus' words to remain in us, we must be willing to receive God's words, the Bible, as his authoritative message to us. Does the Bible rule us, or do other things? Public opinion, my friends, or is it the Bible? And then we must reflect on its meaning as to how it should work out in our lives today. Do we ever meditate on God? I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I'm talking about reflecting on what God has said in his word and saying, what does this mean for me? Again, for those of you who were at the weekend away, Andrew Sachs put a very helpful picture about it, a triangle. He said, God's word, God spoke to them for us. Do we take time and trouble to see how that triangle works out? Do we see how God has spoken to the people in the Bible and how that then speaks to us? We need to take trouble on that. We need to reflect on its meaning as to how it should work out in our lives today. And thirdly, though, we must commit ourselves to obeying what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in God's word. It's no good saying, well, yes, I know exactly what God says about this, if we don't do it. Because only then can we say that Jesus' words are remaining in us. Now, I have to say, as Jesus says in here, this will not always be a pleasant experience. There is this pruning process. God's word will challenge aspects of our thinking and our living. But this pruning process for believers is what Jesus says will make us even more fruitful. It's not done because God hates us. It's done because God loves us and he wants to challenge our lives through his word so that we actually bear more fruit, so that we glorify him and show the world we are his disciples. It is to God's glory and it is for our good. But you might have noticed as we've gone through this psalm, I haven't actually addressed yet the point about praying dependently. That was, after all, the theme of our sermon. So how does it affect praying dependently, this remaining in Christ? How indeed does the second half of verse 7, which I didn't quote then, where Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. How does that exciting promise work out? Well, we've come a long way to get here, but we have reached the point where we can say, not my will, but yours be done. Is our heart under God's control? Is he in complete control so that we can say that? Are we willing to say that our prayers will be nothing other that is contrary to God's will? That will always be the spirit of our prayer life. Not my will, but yours be done. It will be in complete harmony with what Christ has revealed about himself. So actually, the prayer will be in his name. You don't actually have to say it, because that is what your prayer life is about. Praying what is in complete accordance with Jesus' name, his character. Hence, it's not very hard to understand that prayer like that will have a glorious outcome. God will delight in answering our prayers. Now, I want to say, just as an aside almost, even a true God, child of God, can get things wrong at times. A small child might ask, Daddy, can I have a real tiger for a pet? It's really pretty. And the loving answer will come back, yes, no, it won't come back, yes. It will say, no, sweetheart, a tiger is too dangerous. Well, can we trust any less in a loving Heavenly Father to give us what he perfectly knows we need? We can ask in faith. And I admit sometimes we'll get it wrong. But as we get closer and closer, as we allow God's life to remain in us, as we allow his word to remain in us, our prayer life is going to get more and more dependent on Christ. And we'll get it right. Now, I hope you agree that while it's a good thing, praying dependently is not something we should want to do in isolation from the rest of our dependence on Jesus Christ. Or in fact, it's something we even can do. So I want to end with two thoughts. It is an integral part of what it is to grow in dependence on Jesus Christ in every part of our lives. Okay, that's prayer, praying dependently. So don't wait until you get the words right. You probably never will completely. And don't wait until you can find the time for hours and hours of prayer. It may never happen. Get on with living out what God has shown you in his word is the way for one of his children to live. and then pray in accordance with what you've learned, trusting that God will get the answer right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that so often we don't know what to pray, and yet we ask that you will work in us to enable us to pray for those things that will express our dependence upon you, as we would pray that all our life would do that, so that you may be glorified and we may show the world what it is to be your disciple. In Jesus' name, amen.